We're going to cover four chapters of 1 Samuel this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 7 through 11. Before we do that, in Luke chapter 19, right before Jesus heads into the city, he's teaching those that are following him, and he teaches them through a parable. And in this parable, he says, there's a noble man that has come to a foreign land to establish a kingdom. Establish this kingdom. That's what verse 12 says. A noble man went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. The nobleman comes right into this territory, and he tells his servants, hey, at some point I'm going to come back, and I'm going to claim this kingdom, and I'm going to reign over this kingdom. And so while I'm gone, engage in business, build the kingdom, set it up so that when I return, right, I return over something greater than what was here. Right, but there's some in the territory that say, we do not want you to reign over us. We don't want you to be king. We don't want to be a part of your kingdom. You know, so the servants engage in business. All right. But look at verse 27, the end of the parable. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. As Jesus headed into the city of Jerusalem, as he awaits his crucifixion and his resurrection, right, as he knows that the great trials and tribulations await him inside the city walls, he tells those following them, hey, I'm here to establish a kingdom. A chosen people. And I'm going to return. While I'm gone, engage in business. Have a kingdom mind about yourself. Engage in kingdom work. Use the gifts that I've given you and build the kingdom. And I'm going to return. What I want to focus on is not so much, you know, the servants here in the parable, but it's that group that said, no, we don't want you to reign over us. And it's that group later that Jesus returns and he says, bring those who didn't want me to reign as king over here and slaughter them. This morning, right, that's what we're going to talk about. Who's king? Who's got the reins? Who's king and who's got the reins? For the Father has given the Son the kingdom to reign over. And we're either going to reign with him when he returns or we're going to be slaughtered before him. That's a reality. We set our emotions aside. We set whatever. That is the reality. The Father has given the Son a kingdom and he is reigning over his kingdom. And when he returns, we will either reign with him or we will be slaughtered before him. We will let him be king, or we will reject him. When Jesus gets close to the city, he stops and he weeps, right? And he says, only if you knew what would bring for peace. He wants to reign. And he wants you to benefit from reigning over your life. It moves him to tears when we don't let him reign, when we reject him from reigning. He goes, doggone it, only if you knew what would bring you peace. Only if you knew. Go to 1 Samuel 7. Jesus tells the parable of people rejecting him as king. That's exactly what we find in 1 Samuel. We're at the place in 1 Samuel where we see the ark of the covenant. We see the presence of God return to Israel, right? Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. They were not considering the Lord. The Philistines came to fight against them, and all of a sudden they want to summon the Lord's power, you know, so they bring the Ark of the Covenant out. The Lord's like, I ain't fighting for you. You haven't considered me in forever. And so the Philistines whoop Israel's butt time and time again. All right, they whip them. All right, and then the Philistines capture the presence of God, and they take the presence of God back to, right, their territory. Well, the presence of God inflicts curses and tumors, right, upon the Philistines. And so the Philistines are like, get this thing out of here, right? We're going to send the presence of God back to Israel. So the presence of God returns to Israel. All right, and now Samuel has all of Israel gathered before him, right? And he says, hey, return to the Lord. And if you're going to return to the Lord, right, put away all the other kings. Put away all the other foreign gods that you bow down to, that you worship. You got to put it away. If you're going to let him have the reins, right, you got to let him have the reins. Jesus goes, you can't serve two masters. You're going to honor the one, right, and you'll dishonor the other. If you're returning to the Lord, you got to return to him. You got to hand him the reins. You can't keep one rein and give him the other. You'll honor yourself and you'll dishonor him. All right, so Samuel's got them all gathered up. He says, repent, right? They're like, we have sinned against the Lord. So they put away their kings, their foreign gods. They hand the Lord, all right, the reins. As they're gathered, all right, the Philistines find out that, hey, they're all gathered together. This would be a good time for an ambush. This is right after the Lord has just inflicted them. They passed around the presence of the Lord all over their territory, and everywhere it went, they got tumors. So they sent it home. And they sent it home, and how quickly we as humanity forget. They send it home, and then they come and attack Israel, who's gathered around the Ark of the Covenant. They're gathered around the presence of God, repenting, putting away their foreign gods. What do you think the Lord is going to do? All right, so Israel, all right, gets word that they're coming to fight them again, and so they tell Samuel, Samuel, cry out for us, right? Cry out to for us. And so the Lord hears Samuel. The Lord throws, right, the Philistines into confusion. All right, Israel pursues them, all right, and slaughters them. All right, it says this after that in chapter 7. All right, verse 12, after Israel slaughtered them, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord taken from Israel, the land that was taken from Israel and was restored to Israel. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistine. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Israel put away the foreign gods, put away the things that they worship. They gave the Lord reins, all right? They repented. The Philistines came to attack them. They trusted the Lord for deliverance, all right? They then experienced this, and I want you to see this. Under Samuel's judgment, under Samuel's leadership, in their repentance, and letting the Lord play Lord, the land that they had lost, God restored to them. God gave it back to them. And the strife they had in their surrounding relationships with the other countries, God had brought peace to those relationships. If we'll give the Lord the reins, if we'll let him be king, he will restore things in our life that have been lost. He will restore things that have been lost. And he will bring peace where there has not been peace. And so they had no more conflict under Samuel's judgment. With the Philistines, they didn't mess with them anymore. They had peace with the Amorites. Then we get to chapter 8. Samuel's getting old. His two sons are now, all right, judges also. But his two sons weren't like him. They didn't walk in Samuel's way. And so the elders of Israel came to Samuel and said, Samuel, you're getting old. Your sons don't walk in your way. Appoint for us a king. Give us a king. Give us a king to judge us like the rest of the nations, verse 5 says. Verse 6 says, all right, that it displeased Samuel that they asked for a king. And so he went to the Lord. He said, Lord, can you believe what your people have just asked for? God says, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and they've always rejected me. From the time I brought them out of Egypt, it says, they've rejected me. Obey their voice, give them a king. I've just restored land to them. I just brought them peace with their enemies. Again, how quickly we forget. You know, it didn't displease Samuel that they asked for a king simply because they asked for a king. It didn't displease God that they asked for a king simply that they asked for a king. God was going to set up a king, right, all along. Because his son was going to come from the line of David. Like, this has been in the works already for a while. It's not the fact that they asked for a king that displeased Samuel or that displeased God. It's the fact that they were wanting to hand the reins. They were wanting to hand the responsibility. They were wanting to hand, right, their trust to someone or something else other than God. How do we know that? Go down to verse 19 of chapter 8. No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Who just did that? I mean, just did it. Just went before them and ran off the Philistines. Just fought their battle. They were asking for a king that would deliver them, save them, do the things that God, that they had seen God do for them. So he says, give them a king. They're rejecting me like they always have. But before you give them a king, warn them. And this is what I want you to say to them. This is how your king will treat you. He'll take your sons, verse 11, and he'll appoint them to his chariots, and to his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make implements of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards, and he'll give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your grain in your vineyards and give it to his officers. He will take your male servants, your female servants, and the best of your young men, your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like Egypt, doesn't it? You want a king? You want somebody to judge you, go before you, fight your battles, save you? You want to replace me? That's fine. The thing you replace me with will enslave you. So Samuel says, this is what's going to happen. They say, no, 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 but there shall be a king over us to judge us, go out before us, fight our battles. So then Saul is chosen to be king in chapter 9. The Lord visits Samuel and tells Samuel there's going to come a guy up here tomorrow. That's the one that I've anointed to be king. All right, that guy is Saul. All right, Saul's on a journey to find his father's donkeys. All right, his father's donkeys are lost, so he's on a journey. He comes to the city where Samuel is. Samuel sees him, right? The Lord's like, yep, that's the one I told you about. So Samuel invites, right, him to eat with him, and he tells, all right, Samuel, after eating with him, hey, all right, you're going to be the prince of Israel. God's anointed you to be king over Israel. And Saul's like, you sure? I don't come from the best of tribes. It's like, yeah. And to give you affirmation of what the Lord's called you to, because sometimes we have a hard time believing, right, the things that God says about us. God's asked us to do things, called us to things, right? And we're like, I don't come from the right tribe. You sure? Sure, you got the right guy. So Samuel tells, right, Saul, evidence that you're going to be prince of Israel on your way home, these three things are going to happen. And when these three things happen, you'll know that the Lord has appointed you and set you apart for this work. So on the way home, those three things happen. When he gets home, his uncle says, hey, where you been? Your father's looking for you. I said, well, I was out looking for his donkeys. Would you find the donkeys? Yeah, I found the donkeys. We also found Samuel. His uncle goes, well, what'd Samuel tell you? Right? Because Samuel, hey, what Samuel speaks, the Lord does not let a word fall. It comes to pass. What'd Samuel tell you? It says that Saul didn't tell his uncle or his family what Samuel had told him. Hold on to that. So now we get to the point where Samuel has told Saul, you're going to be king. And now he's gathered all Israel together to cast lots. They've asked for a king. He says, fine, show up. Get in your tribes. We're going to cast lots to see who's going to be king over Israel. Samuel already knows who's going to be king. Saul already knows he's going to be king. But now they're casting lots. You don't believe in the sovereignty of God? Casting lots like rolling dice to see who's going to win. And out of all of Israel, all the tribes, all the families, right, they cast lots all the way down to the person Saul. And they're like, Saul, come forward. And he's nowhere to be found. They're like, Lord, should we keep looking? Saul's not here. Are we sure the lots led us to the right person? And the Lord said, hey, he's hiding in the baggage. Go get him. Pull him out. He's hiding in the baggage. So they bring him out, and he's taller than everybody else, and he's handsome, and they said, this is our king. All right? Long live the king. And you notice about Saul, and I'm going to touch on this, and I'm going to save most of it for the weeks to come, because we're going to see this through the rest of 1 Samuel. And then we're going to get back to who's the king. His uncle asked him, what'd Samuel say? He didn't tell him that Samuel told him he was going to be king. And then when they're casting lots to see who's going to be king, he's hiding in the baggage. What does it tell you about Saul? It tells you that Saul has some fear. He's got some insecurities. He's got some fear. He's got some insecurities. He's got some doubt. He's probably going, I don't know if I can uphold that responsibility. I'm not sure I'm equipped to walk that out. I'm probably going to stumble on my face. Are people going to accept me? Lord, you anointed me, and then you showed me these signs of approval. I saw how I get it. I hear you. But what are the other people going to think? What's everybody else going to think? I heard you. You made yourself clear. But what's everybody else going to think about me? Will they accept me? Will they anoint me? Will they approve of me? So he doesn't tell his uncle, doesn't tell his family. Hides in the baggage, has to be dragged out and stood in front of everybody. He was reluctant, hesitant. And the first time, look at me, we all have fears. We all have insecurities. We all have doubts. Okay? We all have those. We're all like Saul. Every last one of us. The first time Saul gets in a pickle, the first time he's in a bind, in a high-pressure situation, which is coming next week, he makes a decision out of his fear. Out of his insecurity and out of his doubt. And that decision wrecks his family and wrecks Israel. We cannot make decisions out of fear, out of our insecurities, out of our emotions. I heard that all the time growing up. You can't make decisions out of emotions. You can't make decisions out of emotions. It was beat into our head. You don't make decisions out of emotions. The fear is real. The insecurity is real. The emotion's real. You don't use it as a filter for making decisions. You don't use it as a filter for how you think about things. You have to have something objective on its own, some objective truth to stand on, right? Apart from your emotions, your fears, your insecurities. You can't trust those things. You have to make decisions out of truth. Out of truth. First time Paul got in a pickle, made a decision out of emotion, out of his insecurity, all right? There were vast, wide consequences. Wherever you're at, whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever situation you're sitting in, do not make a decision out of emotion, out of fear or insecurity. You have to set those things aside. They're real. We got to make decisions out of truth. Who's king? Who's got the reins? Let's get practical. What's a king do? What's a king do? All right, or if you're riding a horse, the person who's got the reins, what kind of control, what kind of power does that person have? Well, that person dictates everything. A king dictates everything. I had to say that again to myself this week. Everything. A king dictates everything. If you're the one with the reins and you're driving the horse, you dictate everything for the horse. Whether you go right, left, when you stop, when you lay down, you dictate it all. The king sets decrees. He determines what's right, what's wrong. He establishes a way of living inside the kingdom. He reigns, he rules, he's final authority. He says, and everybody else submits. He dictates everything. Let me remind you what Jesus said, sitting on that donkey, looking inside the city. Only if you knew what would bring you peace. If I got the reins, if I dictated everything for you, then you would know peace. How do I let him have the reins? Practically, what's that look like? I had a friend bring me this yoke this morning. This is a yoke. If you remember last week, right, that the yoke was something that you put oxen or you put cows in, right? So you have a head going here, a head goes in here, right? And they pull together, right? The cows are connected, the oxen are connected, right? And then you've got them tied up, hitched up to whatever you're pulling, whether it be a plow or a wagon, whatever, right? And this yoke, right, allows the animals, teaches the animals, all right, to work in unison, to work together, all right? It distributes the burden of the work. Right? If you can imagine, if you've just got one ox pulling the plow, pulling the wagon, tilling up the field, right? The burden, the strain on that animal. But you yoke that animal up with another animal, now we have what? We've distributed the work, the burden. Okay? But, right, you gotta stay locked in step with one another. Dan talked about that last week. Right? The Ark of the Covenant, God's presence came back to Israel on a wagon. It was carried on a wagon by two cows, two nursing cows, who were still nursing, right, their offspring, who had never been yoked up before, who had never been trained in a yoke. So if you were to put any odd animal with another animal in a yoke, right, you're not going to get lock and step unison, pulling together. But we learned last week that these two nursing cows who had never been yoked up went in a straight line all the way home. They didn't go left, they didn't go right, but it was right there all the way home, carrying the presence of God with them. What does it mean for Jesus to be king, to reign? Right? He says this, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come on. That's what he says in Matthew. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What he's saying to you is this. Hey, you know, I'm in here. Here I am. I'm in the rig. Come on. Come over here. Let's get yoked up. Get in this thing with me. Let's get in lockstep together. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But here's the deal. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is going, I'm going to do the work. Remember what Israel is asking for us? Give us a king who will go before us. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd who goes before my sheep. I'm going to go before you. Give us a king that will go before us. Jesus is like, hey, get in here. Get in here. I'm going to take you where I've already been. Psalm 23 is a great picture of that. I'm going to lead you in the path of righteousness. I'm going to lead you in the valley of the shadow of death. I go before you. He's like, get in. I've already been up there. I know where we're going. Get in. Trust me. Yoke up. One that'll fight your battles, they ask for. Give us a king that'll fight your battles. Jesus like, get in. Yoke up. I won. We sing that song all the time. Fighting a battle he's already won. You hear it on the radio. We sing it together. He's like, yoke up. Already won. I already did what you couldn't. I already took care of sin. I took care of the enemy. Get in. Yoke up. I know where we're going. You know, in a yoke, what they'll do in a young animal that they know they're going to use to plow. All right, at a young age, they'll train, all right, that animal with an old, mature, all right, animal. And as they train the young one, right, who's doing the work? The old, mature ox. He's doing the work. He's leading. All right, he's pulling. The young one is learning how to keep in step. Work in unison. That's what the young one is learning. For Jesus to be king and for us to give him the reins in our life, we got to get in the yoke. And that means everything. That means everything. That means when you're thinking about what to do with your finances, you get in the yoke. You get in the yoke. When you're trying to figure out what to do in your marriage, get in the yoke. He's like, get in. Let me take you. I know where I'm going. And I'm going to do the work. You just keep in step. Parenting, get in. Trying to figure out in this season how to raise your children, get in. I know where I'm going. I'll do the work. Keep in step. Learn how to keep in step. Everything, though, it means everything. If he's king, if he has the reins, everything. It's hard. But he goes, only if you knew what would bring you peace. If then we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Galatians. Let us keep in step. Let us yoke up. What's king? I was on vacation this week. I was in Arizona visiting family. It was a great trip. Got a lot of rest. Glad you guys didn't call me for a week. It was wonderful. Thank you. I'm just teasing. We relaxed, sat by the pool. We grilled out every meal. I had intentions of playing golf. I didn't even go play golf. I was so content sitting there. It was wonderful. But if you have little kids, you know what it's like, what I'm about to say. You go on vacation with a 6-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and you know, it's like, what are we doing next? What are we doing next? Right? You go to the zoo, and as soon as you get in the car, coming back from the zoo, where are we going next? You get out of the pool, right? And you've just played, right? What is that game, chicken, where you put your kid on your shoulder, right? We're playing chicken, and as soon as we get done, what are we doing next? Right, so after the first 2 days of this, right, of meeting every desire and every ask, right, I said, I got two grandmas. Their two grandmas are there on vacation. So, I mean, they're just getting it all. Everything, whatever they want. So 48 hours in, I said, no more. No more. Had to tell grandmas, no more. Why? My kids aren't going to be king. That's not the yoke I'm getting in. Because what's at the end of that yoke is that when I give them every desire of theirs and it still doesn't satisfy the deep hole inside of my soul, I'm going to resent them, and I don't want to resent them. Kids can't be king. Not getting in that yoke. Because I'm only going to resent them. My spouse? Nope. Not getting in that yoke. Same is true. After I make my spouse king or queen, however you want to look at that, after I give my spouse the reins and I still got this hole inside of me deep down, I'm going to resent them too. Not getting in that yoke. Everything. He has to have it all. Students in a room. We got any middle school, high school students in here? Pop your hand up so I can see you. I want to know who's in here. Higher, like you're proud, you know? Yeah. You got to be careful what yoke you're getting in. What you're attaching yourself to. because you're going to be tempted to get into some yokes because you got some fears. You got some insecurities. You're looking for some approval. You'll be tempted to get in some yokes that aren't easy, that won't be light. Can't make decisions out of emotions. Can't do it. Can't make decisions out of what do you think is going to be fun. You won't like that yoke in the long run. It's not fun. Only if you knew what would bring you peace, he says. Let him reign. Let's let him reign this week. Let him be king this week. And he says, I'll restore to you what has been lost. I'll bring peace where there has not been peace. All right, let's stand, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, lead us into greener pastures this week. Show us our idols. Show us our idols. Show us our kings. Show us who we give the reins to. Lord, we're sheep, so we're not smart, but we're smart enough to know deep down that the things we give the reins to, it's not satisfying. It's not brought peace. The people we give the reins to, the people we let have authority in our life that only you should have, we know deep down it stinks, doesn't satisfy, doesn't go well. We know that only your yoke is easy, light. And so lead us this week into greener pastures. Teach us how to keep in lockstep with you. We're going to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work. Lord, you do the work. We keep in step. Give us courage. Help us to not make decisions this week out of fear or insecurity, but out of love and in truth. God, be with us as we go. Amen.